I want to tell you about my most miserable Easter ever. It was in 2009. I hope I don't have a more miserable one. I hope this remains my most miserable one. But it was 2009. I was leading an outdoor Easter sunrise service in Iraq, and I was in the concrete stands before the soldiers, airmen, Marines showed up. It was dark, and I had my head against a concrete pillar underneath the stands, and I was in near despair. Because on that Easter morning, I felt empty, I felt anxious, I felt trapped, and I was thinking, I need ministry, I need someone to speak to me, and then I'm supposed to go out and speak to all of these service members and minister to them. And all I could do was cry out to God for help. I felt dead. That's the closest I've ever felt to feeling dead. But I knew something to be true. And I can't say I thought something to be true. That wouldn't be strong enough. I knew something to be true. And so it wasn't what I felt versus what I thought. It was what I felt, which was fully miserable, versus what I knew. Jesus is alive. And he has me here, and he has me now. And it was my most miserable Easter, and it turned out to be my most powerful Easter because I experienced God in the most profound way that I have yet, in spite of my miserable state. And in retrospect, it was because of my miserable state. And maybe you are disoriented this morning, maybe you're confused, maybe this is your most miserable Easter morning, and it's supposed to be, I know, joyful, happy holiday, and for some people it is. If it is, that's good, really, really good. Thank God for that, but for many people it's not. And the first Easter for those who love Jesus was complete confusion. It was tears. It became joy, but it began in the tears of confusion. They didn't yet know that Jesus had risen, so they had no anchor for their souls, no anchor for their confusion yet. So what is the anchor for your thoughts, feelings? What's the anchor for your soul? Do you have one? Last Sunday, a good friend who's a Catholic priest in Virginia sent me a text, and he ended it with, "Surrexit sicut dixit." Exactly, I had no idea either. So I looked it up. And it's Latin for, "He is risen as he said." And I appreciate the fact that my friend thought I would know what it means, and so I Googled it and texted back, "He is risen indeed," as if I actually knew what he'd said. And it comes from Matthew 28:5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said." And that is the anchor for my life. That is what I know. And when thoughts and circumstances and feelings are confusing, that's what I know. And Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." Paul was not unsure about the resurrection, but he was sure this is what would be true if Christ had not risen. At the tomb the first Easter, Peter and John were confused about what had happened. And when Aaron read it, said John looked in and believed. But as you read the passage, he didn't believe the Lord had risen. He believed that the tomb was empty like Mary had told him. And his first thoughts, someone's taken his body. It was going to be a little later, before he really believed. They didn't understand yet what the scriptures had said about Jesus. And even when the women told him what they'd seen, Luke says that they thought the women were speaking nonsense. So what a confusing scene it would have been at the end of a very confusing week. The Lord had been celebrated on a Sunday, executed on a Friday, and now his body's missing on the next Sunday. And these three amazing years came to this abrupt end. All their various ideas about the kingdom of God, the promised Messiah, their bickering about who's going to be what place in the kingdom, all crashed to the ground and they were stunned. So let's back up and walk through the events of that morning as read by Aaron from John 20. And remember, this is a historical narrative. Don't go, if you have a Bible mode where you start reading in a different way than you would read something that happened, don't go to that mode. This is historical narrative. This is the description of what happened. Mary went to the Lord's tomb early on that Sunday. It was still dark. She was probably up because she probably hadn't slept. Confusion, depression, anxiety can steal your sleep. Many of you know that personally. How do you sleep when life is a storm inside of you? And so she went to the tomb to add some more spices to his burial cloth, but also probably to see his body again, to try to get some closure. And then when she arrived, hoping to bring order to her confused mind, what she saw made things worse. Not only had they killed Jesus, but now they've stolen his body, and so she ran. She fled to her friends and said, "They've taken the Lord. I don't know where they've put him." So stop, Mary. Take a breath. This is what you tell people whose anxiety is spinning up. You say, breathe, breathe. They didn't take his body. He gave his life away. They didn't take his body. He's not dead. But she didn't know that yet. She had no anchor for her thoughts and for her emotions. And so what was happening was she had adrenaline and cortisol pulsing through her veins. These stress chemicals were telling her to run, and so she ran. And she got to Peter and John, and why was Peter up? Well, he probably couldn't sleep either. He was thinking of his dead friend. He was thinking of his own shame. He had just betrayed the Lord. He was also afraid that the Jews were going to come for him. He was afraid for that knock on the door. And maybe as he lay there unable to sleep, he was thinking about some of his experiences with Jesus. Maybe he was thinking about a physical storm where he was in a boat and they were afraid for their lives. And what was Jesus doing? Well, he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And it wasn't because he was unconcerned for his friends. He was showing them by his sleep in a storm the kind of life they could have. It was a living sermon. It's not a life of passivity in storms, but a life of peace in storms. And so with all the thoughts and emotions and memories twirling about, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they saw the Lord's body had been taken. So Peter had already tried the fight the night the Lord was betrayed. It didn't work. He had tried flight when he tried to run from acknowledging he even knew Jesus. And so now he had no fight or flight left in him. And so if you're Peter, you're in a physical body, as the stress chemicals are draining from your body, they just leave you empty. So he sees the empty tomb. He's no doubt feeling empty. He run there, and then the scripture said he walks home. That's a desolate scene. You got a man who's walking home from a friend's grave. He's feeling guilty, disappointed, and now they've even taken his body. And they'll tell him what they're going to do with the body. Maybe they're going to parade it through Jerusalem and say, "Ah, look at the Messiah." Think about what he's feeling. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. Years ago, I officiated the funeral of a man who died by suicide and left a young family behind. It was in the middle of winter, snowy, windy, the chill factor was below zero, and we went to the grave site, and it was a small country cemetery in the middle of dead corn stalks. And after the service, I went back and stood with some of our airmen at a distance from the tent, and the family was huddled together in that cold. And the bugler played taps. It was a melancholy scene. And then above the howl of the wind and the sound of the bugle, I heard the cries of his daughter. And I thought to myself, this is what desolation looks like. This is what desolation feels like. It was oppressive. But I'll tell you what was in my mind. Something, I was feeling a lot of things. I was feeling the cold of desolation, literally and physically. I was hearing the cries of desolation. But in my mind, I heard Paul, the Apostle Paul, taunting death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And this is a taunt. This is like somebody who just scored on somebody putting their finger in their face. This is a taunt. Death and desolation do not get to taunt us. Resurrection taunts them. So this is what I knew. It's important that you know something because you're going to feel a lot of things. You're going to think a lot of things. It's important that you know. Peter didn't yet know. He didn't have the confidence of the resurrection as a reference point for his feelings of desolation. Neither did John. John referred to himself in this passage as the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And it wasn't like he was saying Jesus didn't love Peter. He was just saying that he's amazed and grateful that Jesus loved him so deeply. That's why he called himself as the one Jesus loved. In fact, if you read John's letters, you see why he's called the apostle of love, because he talks so much in 1 John 1, 2, and 3 of the love of God for us and the love we're to have for one another. And so the resurrection would become the reference point for his confidence that God loved him, in spite of the fact that he would eventually be tortured, horribly tortured. And the reference point for him was the resurrection. And then his motivation for loving other people. So let's go back to confusion. Think of a time when you've been confused, when life is crashing in around you. Maybe it's right now. And you're wondering what's true, what's real, what's right, what's wrong, what do I believe, what do I doubt? The word confusion comes from two words that mean to mingle together. And so confusion is where competing ideas and beliefs and feelings are jumbled up inside of you. And it causes us to doubt what we thought to be true. And when a person's deeply held beliefs are under attack, the confusion can shake you to your core. So if you think about your life as a pegboard with all these pegs on it, and these pegs are where you go hang things. this event happened to me. I have this thought. I have this experience. And you hang it all up there and you make sense out of life. That's good. And then all of a sudden the pegs all fall to the ground. People can lose hope. They can become disoriented when all their points of reference are blown away. Years ago, I was in Greensburg working after the tornado, and the city manager had been there for his whole life, said, I can't even find the lot where my home used to be, let alone his home, because all the reference points you navigate by were blown away by that terrible storm. We navigate life by reference points, but what happens when the storm blows away the reference points? And Peter had to be thinking, Jesus was not supposed to die, certainly not like this, not this soon, not this way. And the reality and the finality of his death had to be surreal to those who loved him. You know, many people have set out to prove the resurrection is a hoax. This will continue to be true, no doubt, because there's always going to be someone who believes they can do what's never been done and what will never be done, and that is prove the resurrection didn't happen. And a number of those people who set out to prove the resurrection as a hoax became followers of Jesus. I've read the biographies of three different people who this was true for. And these men didn't begin their quest with neutrality about the resurrection. They decided the resurrection was a hoax, and so they went looking for evidence to confirm what they believed. This fact makes their conversion even more compelling. But God didn't just take them from neutral to positive. He took them from negative to positive. And so their quest to prove the resurrection didn't happen, led to them becoming followers of Christ. People have said to me, how do you know that if you hadn't grown up in another country or a different family, you wouldn't have a different religion? As if the question is, what family did you grow up in? The question is always going to be, what's true? What if I grew up believing the earth is round and someone else grew up believing the earth is flat? Am I not to believe what's true just because I grew up believing it? We put faith and the shape of the earth in two categories. They're not in two categories. Both have to do with real things. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It matters whether this is true or not. Did Jesus rise from the dead? And John, our friend on the video, grew up in a family in a country that's not Christian, yet he's a Christian now because he concluded the gospel's true, the resurrection happened, and he and his wonderful wife have experienced the Lord personally. And the resurrection of Jesus is not just a story of a man who came back from the dead. That would be strange, but it would not meet our compelling need. The resurrection confirmed his message that he is God, become man, to die for the sins of men and women. And through his resurrection life, we can have a different kind of life, the life we were made to experience. And so the resurrection is a reality that changes our lives, because if Jesus did raise from the dead, then he is who he says he is, then this impacts every part of our lives. The disciples themselves went from cowardly, hiding, self-protective men to bold, public, self-sacrificing men. How do you explain this change? Peter was a coward before the resurrection, but after seeing the resurrected Lord, he was bold as a lion, died on his own cross. If the resurrection had not happened and these friends knew it, they would not give their lives for a lie. But the fact that they all would eventually die for their faith is evidence that Christ had risen from the dead and they knew it. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope, resurrection hope, as the anchor for our souls. The resurrection is an anchor. It's a reference point. It's a foundation for your life. Now, I know I've told some gloomy stories for an Easter morning. I would say I'm sorry if I was sorry. But the first Easter began very darkly for the followers of Jesus. And it's important that we see this is what Easter morning would have felt like, looked like to them. What a life without the reality of the resurrection would be. Paul said it would be a life where our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. But since Christ has risen from the dead, we have a historical fact with more than merely historical impact. We have an anchor for our souls, and our sins have been removed from us. So do you have a resurrection reference point for your life? What's the bad news of the day? I haven't read the news yet. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear yet, but every day has it. Every day has a new set of bad news. A natural disaster, a man-made horror. For some people, the disaster is very close to you. It struck your life. And maybe you came dreading an Easter service because you felt like you're going to have to try and feel and fake happy. And you're not happy. Life is very hard. You don't have to fake happy. Most people in this room have trouble of some kind in their lives. Some people are in terrible storms. But there is peace available. And it's not peace as passivity. It's not peace as unreality. It's peace as in confidence in God's purpose. It's peace as in knowing something, even when you feel something different. Does the fact that a man lived in the Middle East in the first century, was executed at around age 33, have any bearing at all on the bad news of this day? Well, if he didn't raise from the dead, then no, it doesn't. If he did, then the resurrection is the good news that impacts all bad news. When difficult things happen, one of the first places people go in their minds is to the question, is there meaning in this? It's the why question. And when they find no meaning, their suffering is multiplied. When they find purpose, their suffering takes a different tone. It's still suffering, but there's a purpose in it, and it's just not the same thing. Another question that comes with suffering is how long? When will I be free from this? Will I ever be free from this? The question is when. And when the answer is unknown or the answer is no, you're not going to be free from this, then the suffering can become unbearable. But when the answer is yes, you can be free of this, but it'll take some time. It remains hard, but it becomes hopeful. So how does the gospel good news impact your life? If you're in Christ, and to the why question, is there meaning? The answer is yes. To the when question, when will this end? The answer is soon. And it doesn't feel like soon. But when soon comes, it will be experienced as something that's soon. And the reality of the resurrection is bearing on all of your life, or at least it should be. And when all the things that pull on your mind, pull on your hearts, pull on your emotions have been stripped away, it's going to come down to this. Has he risen as he said or not? And I'll bear testimony personally for many reasons, reasons external to me and reasons internal to me, I know that he has. I'm a witness to the reality of the resurrection. And you don't have to figure it all out. Truth be told, you're never going to figure out anything in full. But you can have knowledge that's enough. You can have transformational knowledge. You can have the knowing of faith. If you're not a follower of Christ, you can have the confidence if you will. You can have a resurrection reference point because God offers it to you. If you're a follower of Christ, you can live more fully in the confidence that is yours if you will. God is willing you to have this confidence. It remains for us to be willing as well. But you have to move through life with a resurrection reference point. And it evaluates what you feel. What you feel doesn't evaluate it. It evaluates what you see. It evaluates when the cold wind is blowing literally on your skin or figuratively on your heart. What you know is the reference point for your life. Let's pray together. Would you talk to God about your life? If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus or you're unsure about where you stand with him, there's a simple gospel outline in the back of your bulletin. You can look at that. You can talk to a friend who you came with, or you can contact me or someone on staff, and we'd love to talk to you. But I'd encourage you, if you feel a presence, if you feel a movement inside of you, don't discount that as emotions. Pay attention to what God wants to do. If you're a follower of Christ and you're living outside of resurrection hope, then during this time, ask God to help you, to restore you.